Everywhere the Bible teaches us that God will be faithful to His children in the moments of trial and affliction. The child of God who walks in faith in Jesus Christ knows that no matter how far down they may go into the loneliness of suffering, or how it may appear that no one understands what they experience, nevertheless God will be faithful to them. The Lord will know our soul in affliction. And even when no human eye apparently takes pity and friends depart, God's faithfulness will be there. We read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, this about our God: "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him." Again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "For He is faithful who has promised." And that is so wonderful. The Lord will be faithful to us in every trial and affliction. Very often the realization of God's faithfulness to us comes in hindsight. It's when we look back upon our lives and upon those moments of trial and affliction that we see that God was indeed faithful. Although at the moment when we went through that trial and affliction, to our shame, we have to confess that we were covered with doubt and fear, yet we must also confess that God was faithful. Looking back over our life, we can only say, how faithful God is. But there's more to the truth of affliction than just the truth that God will be faithful to us in affliction. For instance, we read in Psalm 119, at verse 75, these words: "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant." Those verses are teaching us that God sends the affliction, that the affliction does not just happen, the trial is not simply a product of chance, but that God controls, rules over our afflictions. God is sovereign over the afflictions that come to us in this life. That means that He rules over them, sends them, is the author of them, and uses them to attain His own good purposes in us. That's the truth of the Scripture. Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Thou has afflicted me out of thy faithfulness, but God has done it. Behind the immediate cause of our trial or sorrow or affliction, whether that's cancer or a drunk driver, the psalmist here is saying that we must see the hand of God controlling all things. Behind that sudden loss, that heartbreaking loss, what man calls an accident, is the wise and all-ruling hand of God. Scripture teaches us that there are no independent powers outside of God's control with whom God must wrestle for control. Isaiah 45, verse 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." It is unbiblical to say, when we are sore afflicted and those afflictions come into our lives, that the Lord had nothing to do with them. It is unbiblical. It is unbelieving. And it is irreverent to say that God has no control over the bad things that enter into our lives. He only wants us to know that He will be there, but somehow His hands were tied and He could not control what has happened to us. That is a totally unbiblical and ungodly statement. But there's more. Not only does God control these afflictions, but the Bible assures us that God does it out of His faithfulness. In other words, that means that if God did not try us, if God did not send us at times into the valley of trial and affliction, if God did not do that, He would not be faithful to us. Not only does He control those afflictions, But those afflictions, when he sends them, are to be seen as an exercise of his faithfulness, even as a parent will be faithful to their child to correct the child, and even as a friend will be faithful to another friend to admonish their friend when they are in ways of error, so God will be faithful to us and will show his faithfulness in afflicting us. The very affliction, then, is the fruit of the faithfulness of his heart, of his love. Perhaps the purpose for the affliction is to wean us, take us away from dependence upon the world. Perhaps the purpose of the affliction was to hedge us up, put up bars to keep us from an evil way. Or perhaps the purpose of the affliction was simply to teach us that we must trust his mercies. We must abandon our own sinful self-will. In short, God afflicts us as an evidence that he will faithfully mold each one of his children after the image of Jesus Christ. Now, do you know that? Do you know that about your afflictions and your trials today? By nature, of course, we murmur, and in our rebellion, we question the ways of God. We are ready to say to God, "This is my life, this is my body, my plans, my hopes, and keep your hands off." And we are very skillful in diagnosing sometimes why God will send afflictions to other people. Perhaps we are ready to say, "Oh, I can understand why God would do that to them." But about ourselves, do we understand why God sends afflictions and trials into our lives? God does that in faithfulness. God is faithful when he afflicts us. When we read those verses, it was very striking how they began. Verse 75 of Psalm 119, "I know, O Lord, that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." I know that. That's, of course, the knowledge of faith. The psalmist is not then talking about something that he had learned through human observation or research or by comparing statistics. He is not talking about something that he's learned by walking through a hospital, but he is talking about something that he has learned from God through God's word, something that he has learned and been assured of by faith. And faith, of course, is union to Jesus Christ. Faith is to know and to lay hold of those things that are not seen, those things that are sure and true, the things of God. I know that God is exercising his faithfulness when he afflicts me. I know that by faith. That's the same language, of course, that Job would use in Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Or the Apostle Paul throughout his epistles in Romans 8 and in 2 Corinthians 5. I know whom I have believed. We know these things by faith. By faith, we have a certain knowledge then. We know something about afflictions. That word affliction means literally to bestow labor upon a thing, to oppress or push down or to till the ground. And it refers to something that breaks up the soil and softens the soil so that the soil is made ready to receive the seed. Let's get a feel for that word a little bit. Let's see how it's used in Scripture. It's used, for instance, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, where we read, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Pharaoh was afflicting the people of God in Egypt. He beat them with a lash. He drove them by taskmasters. He took away from them what they needed for daily life. He pressed them down in an effort to destroy them. Affliction then refers to a repeated blows to something that would beat you down. We read again in Psalm 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Many are the afflictions of the righteous, various kinds. There are some afflictions that are common that we share, and there are those other trials and afflictions that are not common, that are unique and particular to you. I know, O Lord, that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. God has done this. Not only has God done this, there we're told why God is pleased to send afflictions and trials into our life. Where would you be if God did not correct you with trials and afflictions? Our Heavenly Father knows that as long as we are in the body of this flesh, and as long as we travel upon this earth, that we are in need of correction. And affliction is part of God's wise way of keeping us upon the path of life eternal. God's afflictions sent to us are necessitated by God's purpose. And God's purpose, which is rooted in love, is that we be kept in Christ and that we be molded by God's hand and prepared and fit for our place in glory. And God says that these designs of His grace, these plans, eternal plans that He has for us, can be accomplished in no other way than in that way of afflicting us, trying us, correcting us, so that we are taught as children of God to look upon those things not simply with a carnal eye and resent them, but we are taught to look upon them in the light of faith, in the light of God's Word, and to see them as the messenger, as the servant of God, sent of God to accomplish a work in us. That's the way we have to look at our afflictions. We must not simply be stoical under the sovereignty of God. Then we would say, well, I confess that God is sovereign, He rules over all things, and therefore the trials and difficulties that I experience, the pains and sorrows in my life, I confess they come from God's hand, and therefore I respond by saying, well, worry isn't going to help. Nothing can change this. What will be, will be. No, that's not the way we must respond. But we must see these afflictions as being ruled and sent by God as an evidence of His love. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. I know, O Lord, that Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Are you beginning to catch what the Scripture is saying to you and to me today? Of course, apart from faith, you cannot say that. You can't understand that. And that's because we believe, each one of us, that our own will and our own pleasures and our own plans are always the right and the best. And therefore, when anything comes into our lives which would threaten our will or disrupt our plans or bring great sorrow to us, we would say these things are enemies, these things are wrong. Because you see, our sinful, rebellious self would sit upon the throne of our heart and we would say, everything to be right must be exactly my way. But grace, by the grace of God, we say, that by nature a fool was sitting upon the throne of my heart, a tyrant, that sinful, rebellious self. But now by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, I have come under the rule of my loving Heavenly Father. All things are in His hand. He hath loved me with an eternal and everlasting love. And therefore, because He is a righteous God, because He is a faithful God, because He is a God who sees His own eternal purpose for me, He is also the God who sends trial and sorrow and heartache and pain, sickness and cancer, crushing things into my life, death and sorrow. But He does these things for the purpose of perfecting me, of correcting me, of molding me, of teaching me to trust in His mercy. I know, O God, that Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. That will lead us to pray then, under those afflictions, that God's merciful kindness may be our comfort. The psalmist goes on to say, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Now that's a prayer. That's a prayer that comes out of a moment of trial, a moment of affliction. And that's true, too, and that's one of the purposes of God for those afflictions. We might ask the question, where would our prayer life be if God did not see the wisdom of afflicting us and sending trials into our life? Those afflictions working upon our hearts and by faith cause us to plead with God, cause us to come to God, and they also make our prayers focused. We see our great need for God's merciful kindness, His loving pleasures, to be real to us. The Word of God teaches us to put a very high premium upon the experience of God's kindness and mercy. We are prone to devalue them. We are prone to value and set a very high price upon earthly things and those things that make our life easy. In other words, we are prone to put a high price upon the things that God gives. But the Word of God says that the things that He gives, they are not the great possession, but the great possession is to know His merciful kindness. Then, whatever thing He sends you, you know that it comes in love. But without the knowledge of God's merciful kindness, there is no blessing in the abundance of things. And so the psalmist is praying that he might enjoy the merciful kindness of God, that this might be his comfort. The idea of comfort is that you possess a great good which is far greater than all of your present sorrows and pains, and that this great good tells you that those sorrows and pains are working for your good. Now the psalmist says that, let thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Let the knowledge of thy love to me be that which comforts me in all of my trials. God's merciful kindness refers to the aspects of His love which come to us when we are in distress. God's kindness is the aspect of His love which sees us in our misery and sees us in our woe and mercy and miseries. And His kindness is His love to do us good in those miseries and in those mercies. I pray thee, says the psalmist, let thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Lord, I acknowledge that I am in thy hands. I know that these trials are needed. I know that in thy faithfulness thou art working through trials and afflictions in order to attain my spiritual good. Now I ask thee, in the midst of this affliction, that I might have the experience of thy merciful kindness, of thy undeserved yet sure mercy to me in Jesus Christ. Then all is well. Then, even if the affliction and the trial, according to God's will, is to continue in my life, then all is well. All is well when we experience the wonder of God's merciful kindness to us. What do you really want? What is your true need, your real need? Well, our true need and our true want are the mercies of God. Possessing those mercies of God, we are rich. Without them, we are poor. We are desperately poor. We have nothing. But having them, we have all things. And so, those afflictions are sent of God to teach us to pray right, to pray for what counts, to pray for the merciful kindnesses of God to be our experience and to be the power of our comfort. Then we are ready to glorify God in the affliction and in the trial. Then we know something. We know something that no natural man can know. We know something that nothing of this world can teach us. We know something through God's Word. We know that God, through the afflictions, is preparing us for the highest good. And that highest good is that one day, through Jesus Christ, we might stand before Him and take up that place that He has purposed for us in eternity, prepared for that place through the trials and the afflictions of this present time. Yes, when God comes to us, and God afflicts us and tries us, when He corrects us for our sins, when He sends sorrow into our life, those things are most painful. But we know that they are not sent to destroy us. We know that through the cross of Jesus Christ, God has given His own Son unto the death of the cross, where He bore our sins. And having done that, God says, I swear to you that all things will be ordered by my hand in your life. Not by chance, by my hand, and they will be ordered in such a way as to work your salvation, to bring that salvation to my intended purpose, to mold and correct you, and I will do that especially in the way of trial and affliction. Then those afflictions and trials will bring us to our knees. They will bring us to plead with God according to His will. If it might be His will that the affliction and the trial cease, but nevertheless, Father, not as we will, but as Thou wilt, and in the time of the affliction, and as we experience the trial, let, O Lord, Thy merciful kindness be for our comfort. Give me to experience that treasure of Thy loving kindness, purely given to me of love and grace. Let me experience that. Then, under the affliction, we will glorify God. And under the trial, we will return grateful love and obedience. This is why God is pleased to send you trial today and affliction, that His faithful purposes might be attained in you, and that you learn to comfort yourself in Him and in Him alone. May God so grant it. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray for a blessing of Thy word upon our souls this day. In Jesus' name, amen.